If you don't have a Bible, there is one available in the pew in front of you. But if you would turn to the Gospel of Luke, and we will be at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 this morning as we continue working through the Gospel of Luke. This morning, we will be looking at a familiar passage of Scripture. It is many times often called the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we will, though it's familiar, I think there is great truth for us in this section of Scripture. I'll start reading in verse 25, and we'll read down through verse 37. We will have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin walking through. And this morning, I believe that we can see that God has for each one of us, if we are a Christian, if we are a true disciple and follower of Jesus Christ, there is a call in this passage for biblical compassion. It says in verse 25, "Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him, to put Jesus to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' Jesus said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he, Jesus, said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." This is a powerful passage of Scripture, and I pray that God will use it clearly in our lives to encourage us to be people who pursue and show biblical compassion. Let's start with a word of prayer as we come to God's Word and pray for God to work in our hearts, to give us hearts ready to both hear and to obey what God's Word says to us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your church. Father, thank you for calling us out from the different walks of life, the different sinful struggles that each of us have, and calling us to Jesus Christ. Thank you for those of us who are Christians this morning. We thank you for freeing us from the bondage of sin. Thank you for freeing us from the penalty of sin through the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us, his resurrection from the grave. Thank you that we have eternal life because we have believed in Christ. You have opened our eyes to believe in Jesus and accept by faith his gift of salvation. But Father, I pray that this morning you will use your word to encourage us to not become ever complacent in our walk with you, never even to get to the point in our lives where we would be people who would, instead of showing compassion, show a lack of love. Father, I pray that you'll use your word in our hearts this morning to be reminded of your love, of your compassion for us, and how you've called us to love you with everything in us and also to love others for your glory. Father, I pray that if there is anyone here this morning who is confused about what it means to know that you love them, confused about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, who does not know this, that if they were to die this morning, they don't know if they would go to heaven or if they would go to hell. Father, I pray that this morning you will work in their hearts. I pray that your spirit will convict them of your truth and show them your love for them through Christ. And I pray that you will work in their hearts and draw them to you so that they will be saved. I pray that they will call out to Jesus and accept his gift of salvation. Father, I pray for those of us who do know Christ as our Savior. Father, may we come this morning to your word with hearts ready to hear, ready to obey, ready to trust you. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts together this morning would be praiseworthy and acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. As we come to God's word this morning, I think a big idea that we must walk away with is this, that only those who truly love God can show true biblical compassion. If we do not love God as we ought, with everything in us, if we do not love God with our heart, soul, mind, and spirit, and when we find ourselves not loving God, we repent and we turn back to loving Him. If we don't love God as we ought, then we will not be able to love others. So the call this morning is to love God with a heart that is on fire for Him, and then let that love be shown through love and compassion to others. I believe it was Ronald Reagan who said that there is no limit to the amount of good you can do if you don't care who gets the credit. The late Colonel Sanders of Kentucky Fried Chicken, I hope I didn't lose everyone here as we think of fried chicken, okay? But I love fried chicken. But the late Colonel Sanders one time was on an airplane, and there was an infant who just started screaming and crying and carrying on, and this infant would not stop, even though the mother and even flight attendants were trying every trick they could think of. The baby was just screaming, and finally Colonel Sanders asked if he could hold the baby, and he gently rocked it to sleep. And later a passenger said, "We all appreciate what you did for us." Have you ever been on one of those flights? Maybe even a parent, and you're just so thankful when the little one is not scared anymore and is at calm. "Thank you for what you did for us." And Colonel Sanders replied, "I didn't do it for us. I did it for the baby." What he was saying there is he had one concern. Now, I don't know Colonel Sanders' heart. I don't know if he knew the Lord. I'm not trying to uplift him as an example for us to follow everything he did in his life. But in that moment, he wasn't worried about the inconvenience it was causing him. He wasn't worried about even, well, these other people are probably tired of the baby. He wanted to help that baby. That's all he was worried about. You know, one of the problems, or weaknesses, I should say, that we all have as human beings is that we can do something on the outside that appears compassionate, appears loving and caring, and yet it's done purely out of pragmatic, self-focused intentions. I find myself doing that many times. Why did I go and call that person? Why did I go and try to encourage them? Why did I go? Was it because I want to be a blessing, or was it because I just need to get that checked off today? And sad reality is, even as Christians, if we're not careful, we can find ourselves showing compassion but not showing true biblical compassion that is birthed out of a love for God and a love for others. And so in our passage this morning, I think that we see that Jesus gives us a call to biblical compassion. Compassion for others that is motivated out of a love for God and a love for others. And the more that I read through Scripture, and probably some of you are saying, "Pastor Sam, you talk about this all the time, it seems. I know you have that phrase, trust and obey. You say that a lot. But also you have this phrase, love the Lord your God and love others." And yet as I read through Scripture, you can't miss it. The more that I read through Scripture, I'm convinced that every part of our life and our capacity as human beings, especially as Christians, it revolves around this foundational truth. We are created for the glory of God. The Bible tells us that over and over, even specifically in everything you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, give all to the glory of who? God. We're created for His glory, but why? So that we might love Him with our lives, so that we might worship Him. He's created us for worship, not to worship ourselves. That's what we do the minute we come into this world, but He changes our hearts through Christ, and we're created for His glory so that we'll love Him with our lives, worship Him, and also so that we would take His love in our hearts and share that with one another and point others to His glory. And as Christ says, that many may see your good works and glorify your Father is in heaven. To glorify God means to be in a right relationship with Him, to give Him the praise and glory that He is due. And we're going to walk through this passage very quickly in a moment, and I know I'll be careful with our time this morning, but for someone, I just want to stop here and say, for someone to profess to be a Christian, and yet ignore God's calling to show his love to others is one of the greatest tragedies, or perhaps I should say one of the greatest scams that will be turned upside down one day when they stand before the Lord. The more I study Scripture, I find that Christ is very concerned that we don't just say, I want to follow Jesus, but that we live it out in our lives. In fact, he's so concerned that he would give warnings over and over and over. There will be not few, there will be many in that day, Jesus says, who will say, Lord, Lord, look at all that I did. And he'll say, I never know you. He says that to warn people to realize that don't just hear my words. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? The calling for us as Christians is to pursue Christ and to love him and to let that be seen in the way that we live. Not just a mental thing, not even just a heart thing, but reality in our lives. How does loving God change the way that we live? This morning we find this familiar parable. And I want to just walk through this parable very briefly together, note some of the important features and even historical details there, but then I want to spend the remainder of our time together and in the short time we have this morning describing, seeing what God says about compassion, how Christ presents compassion in the actions of this Good Samaritan, as we tend to call the Good Samaritan, and see a description of what biblical compassion really is and what it's not. So I would propose this morning, based upon God's word in this passage, that only those who truly love God can show true biblical compassion to others. So it behooves us to know what it means to truly love God. And if you look in the passage here, we see that this lawyer stands up to Christ and asks him, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Now, in that sense, there is kind of a flawed viewpoint even in his question. What can I do in my own strength to inherit eternal life? And it's interesting here that Jesus doesn't correct him and say, well, actually, you can't save yourself. He asks the gentleman a question. He says, well, what does God's word say? What does God's word say? In fact, this lawyer, who was one who would study especially the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, the law, he would be well-versed in all the Mosaic law. And Jesus says, well, what does the law say? What does the word of God say? And how do you interpret that? And the lawyer actually answers correctly. He says, you shall love the Lord your God, but how does God want us to love him? What does it mean to truly love God? Well, we love him, he says, with all our heart, and with all our soul, and with all our mind, and with all our strength. We see here that the lawyer is quoting what is many times known as the Shema. This is Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, the classic passage where it says, the Lord our God is one God, and you shall worship him. You shall love him with your heart, soul, mind, and spirit, and all your strength. He quotes that. And if that were possible for us to do in our own strength, if it were possible for us to love God as we ought every single day of every moment, that would mean we have no sin, correct? And so Jesus says, yes, if you do that, you will have eternal life. But what's the problem? Jesus doesn't go into all that, but the problem is, can we love God perfectly with our lives? No. In fact, when we come into this world, we don't even have a desire to do that, Scripture says. Says there is no one, Romans chapter 3, who seeks after God. No one comes into this world saying, I want to live for the glory of God because we're sinners. But once God changes our life and we pursue him, he teaches us what it means to truly love him with our lives, to become to Christ. But here Jesus doesn't go into all that. He just says, well, you've answered correctly. If you'll do that, you'll live. And I wonder if there was a little snickering, perhaps, when Jesus just succinctly answered the question, because the lawyer was looking for some sort of debate. Jesus says, yes, if you will obey exactly what God's word tells you to do, yes, you will live. And so the man asks another question in verse 29. He goes on to say, I'm not content with that. And he says, look at how Luke even says, but he, verse 29, desiring to justify himself, asks another question. And he says, who is my neighbor? I mean, if I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself, then who's my neighbor? Think here that this lawyer, what does he mean to justify himself? He's trying to justify means to declare righteous. He wants in his own heart to feel like he is truly, though, righteous. It could also be, perhaps, to justify in the presence of others around him that he wasn't just asking a silly question, and he actually had a sincere question, and he wants to know, so who am I to share this love with? And Jesus replies with this parable. We see that he responds with one of the most famous parables in Scripture. In fact, many people who are unbelievers, who don't believe in Christ, know this parable. And even they will have a phrase called, oh, that was a good Samaritan today. Have you heard that? You know, oh, that person was nice. Maybe they gave to charity, or maybe they did a good work, or they did something. Oh, that's a good Samaritan. And he went above and beyond the call of duty. People understand this parable, but I wonder if we really understand the impact. So let's walk through this parable here together. We see that Jesus here is going to challenge this lawyer and challenge us as well to ask the right question with the right focus. You see, the lawyer here is focused on who is my neighbor? And the lawyer's focus here was on the object of his life. Well, who should I give love to and who should I not? Who is my neighbor? And yet Jesus is going to focus on you be the good neighbor God wants you to be. You be the one who loves God and loves others. We see here in verse 29, he says, verse 30, Jesus replies, a man was going down. Notice Jesus doesn't answer his question, just gives this parable, this opportunity to teach. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. This area between Jerusalem and Jericho was roughly around 18 miles. It would take mostly a day journey, especially if you're going by foot. And it was known as the Bloody Road, many came to refer to it as, because it was a very dangerous road. In fact, many people wouldn't travel this by themselves. They would travel in caravans because along the way, there were caves. And there were many areas that were not as visible from other parts of the road. And it was a very opportune place for robbers and vandals and those who would wish you harm and be able to quick get away too before anyone saw where they went or what happened. Many people lost their lives on this road, history tells us. And so is very. So when Jesus says there was a man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho right away, people are like, ooh, whoa, I know that stretch. Yeah, I don't go there by myself. I definitely don't go there after dark. And I go in a caravan. Well, we see here the man's by himself. And automatically people are probably thinking, ooh, man, something bad probably is going to happen. We see that he fell among robbers. The picture here is he fell among a bad group of people. They didn't just take his money. They didn't just take his beast of burden, if he had one. They took everything from him, even his own clothes. And then they beat him, almost half dead, and then they left him there dying. Leaving him half dead doesn't just mean that he was doing okay. It means he's dying. He's in a bad shape. Now, verse 31 says, by chance, a priest. When we see a priest, this was the one who was ordained by God as a priest to lead the people in worship, to help the people know how to love God with their heart, soul, mind, and spirit, and how to love their neighbor as themselves. And so if there was anyone who should have taken an opportunity to show the love of God here, it would be this priest. And yet we see that it's not that he didn't see this guy. It says he sees him. Verse 31, but when he saw him, instead of going, it's the picture here is he sees this man in the road. It's almost like he goes out of his way on the other side. Doesn't do anything. It says verse 32, so likewise, in the same way, a Levite. Now, a Levite was someone who was from the tribe of Levi, but also they were there to assist the priests in their worship. And so they would be helping with preparing the elements, perhaps, for worship, or making sure that the temple area and the courtyard and all that was clean, that they could do assist in worship. And so they also should be pointing the people, the Jewish people, to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and spirit. I mean, a life of ministry, serving God, they should be setting an example. And we see here, though, the Levite, when he came to the place, does the same thing. He sees this man who's dying, and he passed by on the other side. Now, when Jesus said this next phrase, there must have been a shock among the people. Because he says, but. Well, that word but there means, in opposition to these others who left their Jewish brother, their Jewish national, one of their family going back to Abraham, they left him alone. But, in opposition to what they did, a Samaritan. I think most of us are familiar, but we won't have time to go into all the animosity and hatred that the Samaritans and the Jewish people had, but suffer it to say this, they hated each other. In fact, there were times, if you remember even last Sunday when we looked and Jesus was correcting a wrong mindset. Jesus and his disciples were coming towards a Samaritan village and Jesus actually was going to go through it, which was unheard of in that day, because if you were a Jewish person, you hated the Samaritans. You would go out of your way to go around that city. Or you might even go miles and miles and change your course. How many of you have a GPS on your phone? Or that map app? I have the map app and I've learned to love it. And being a FedEx driver a while back, you weren't allowed, back in then when I was there, you weren't allowed to have GPSs or stuff because they said it would frustrate you, you know, and you could have an accident. So we had to do the old maps and everything. And I got really good with maps, and I remembered street numbers, and I remembered addresses. And now, using the app, I'm kind of starting to get dependent on it because I'm kind of like, oh, just hit there. It'll tell me to get there. But what street is that? I don't know. It's got to be careful with your GPS apps. But anyway, when you're looking at a GPS app, sometimes if you're going on a long journey, it'll give you options, right? And I might say, well, this is the shortest distance. This one, you can still get there, but it's going to take you maybe 5 more minutes, or maybe it's going to take you 30 more minutes. And most of the time, I choose the quickest route. Well, if you were a Jewish person back in that day, and let's just say you had GPS, and you saw, oh, the quickest way would be to go right through the area of the Samaritans, you'd be like, we're not doing that. Like, is there another way? And you might drag that line all the way around, because you didn't want to step foot near these people. So when Jesus said there was a Samaritan, there might have been a gasp. Oh. Because the Samaritans also didn't like the Jewish people because it was thrown in their face a lot. What's he going to do to this man? Obviously, he's not going to help him, is he? I mean, maybe he's going to do him in the rest of the way. And we see a Samaritan, as he journeyed, verse 33, came to where he was. Does the same thing. He saw him, but there was a difference. This man had compassion. This man not only saw him, but he had a heart compassion. He felt pity. Literally, that word compassion means to be moved internally with pity. Moved internally, even in your bowels. Have any of you been in a situation before where it's just literally gut-wrenching? You see a situation, maybe it's an accident on the side of the road that you just know people got hurt bad. And in your heart and your stomach, you just feel this knot of, oh, I feel sorry. Well, compassion is like that, and yet compassion isn't content to just say, oh, I feel bad. Biblical compassion goes beyond that and gives action to that feeling of concern. We see that this Samaritan, as he journeys, he sees this man, he has compassion, and because he has compassion, he wants to do something about it. So we see verse 34, he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he didn't just leave him there. He said, okay, I did the best I can. I gave you some first aid kit that I have here. Okay, hope you're okay, right? No, he says, no, I'm changing plans today. I was on my way to Jericho. We're having a change of plans. He doesn't leave the guy there. He picks him up, sets him on his own animal. So what's this man doing now? Is he riding? No, he's probably walking. This guy's probably slumped over on it. And he brings him to an inn. He probably wasn't planning to stop. He was planning to get on his journey, but he says, you know what? This man needs my help. And so he takes care of him. He brings him to the inn, and then he takes care of him. We read over that probably all night. Now, again, this is a parable, so we got to be careful. We don't want to read too much in. But he takes care of him, ongoing care. And the next day, he takes out 2 denarii, which was about 2 days' wages, and he gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. He had to keep going on his journey, but he wanted to make sure this man was taking care of him. So he gives him basically 2 nights of pay, or maybe even more than that, maybe a week's worth of lodging and food. And he says, you take care of him. And whatever more you go above this money I've given you, I'm coming back. I'll make it right. We see here very quickly that biblical compassion is the love of God in action. This is what Jesus wants to express upon us. Now, a parable only goes so far. The Samaritan, it all breaks down after that. We're not saying that Samaritan loved God with all his heart and mind and spirit. But Jesus ends the parable there. And now he goes on and he says to this lawyer, which of these three, the priest, the Levite, the Samaritan, proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? Which of them was ready and willing and did show love? Notice, I just have to chuckle a little bit how this Jewish lawyer responds. He doesn't say the Samaritan. to say it. The Samaritan. He says, the one who showed him mercy. This word for mercy is sometimes translated pity or compassion. And Jesus said to him, you go and do exactly like this one did. Biblical compassion, we see quickly, is the love of God in action. It begins by loving God and is an expression of the command to love others. Biblical compassion requires us to think correctly about God and his calling on our lives. I also see here that biblical compassion is being internally overwhelmed with love, pity, and concern in our heart towards someone else. I think if all of us were honest, we know how to show compassion, don't we? Or at least to feel like we should show compassion. And yet the call here from Jesus says is to do, not just to think, but to go and to do. Biblical compassion internally begins in the mind and the heart, but it is not content to stay inside. It must go and flow into visible and overt actions of love and compassion. I'm thankful for the opportunities in the last 3 years or so since our family's been here to see a number of our church family showing compassion to others, and not just saying it, but living it. And yet I think in all of our hearts and all of our lives, there is a struggle between serving ourselves or serving others, isn't there? And so Christ wants us to see this call to compassion, this call to biblical love in action. And I would suggest to us that both compassion and even the mercy mentioned here are fruits of the love of God that he creates in our hearts. You know, Jesus never asks us to do what he does not do. You realize that? Other than repent of our sin. Jesus many times will give a command, but he's already been setting the example in this. This word moved with compassion, Jesus, it says of him, he was moved with compassion, he actually does something. He doesn't just think about it. There's a time where he's moved with compassion, he heals two blind men. He's moved with compassion when he sees a leper coming saying, please, would you heal me? And he's moved with compassion and he heals him. There is a time where he sees the crowds coming towards him, and from his perspective, he sees them as sheep wandering aimlessly without a shepherd to guide them, and he's moved with compassion, and he stops what he's doing, and he teaches them, and then he feeds them food, over 5,000 at one time, and one time over 4,000. There's a time where there is a funeral service coming by, and great weeping and wailing, and we cover this one in Luke chapter 7 in our study, and he's moved with compassion to see this widow whose only son died, and he comforts her, and then he raises her son from the dead. You say, well, Pastor Sam, is God's not calling me to raise people from the dead. I mean, I see funerals and I have compassion. But what do? Do you go and speak words of comfort and love? Do you find ways to be a blessing to that family who's mourning? Do you find ways to visibly show them the love of God? We see sometimes it's just weeping. There's one time where he comes and he sees, just as he's coming over the top of the hills, and he sees the beauty of Jerusalem laid down before him. And I can imagine the disciples were like, look at this beautiful city. And Jesus, they look at Jesus and he's weeping. He's about to enter in Jerusalem and be killed. He's not weeping for himself. He's weeping for the people. He says, oh, Jerusalem, if only you knew. If only you knew what's about to happen. And he's looking beyond how Jerusalem one day would be ransacked by the Romans and many would die. He says, oh, if you would only call upon your Messiah. He was moved by compassion many times. Very quickly, what is biblical compassion? I think we can see here very quickly. One, biblical compassion requires personal sacrifice. If you look at your own heart today, if I look at my own heart, are we willing to personally sacrifice for others? The words of the Samaritan are full of compassion and care. He says, take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I'll repay you. The actions that he has are full of compassion and care, and it required personal sacrifice. He sacrificed his time. He sacrificed his resources. He was willing to sacrifice, change his whole schedule around. We'll talk about that in a second. But he sacrifices at least, initially, 2 days' wages. Biblical compassion requires personal sacrifice. Is God perhaps moving in your heart and saying, there's this person that I want you to show compassion to? It's going to require sacrifice. But that's what he's calling us to do. We need to be willing to do that. Because if we truly love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and spirit, then we really should be, even as our song sang, there's no sacrifice too great to serve the Lord. We also see that biblical compassion requires us to stop idolizing our personal schedules. This man could have said, hey, I feel bad, but I got to go. He drops everything. Now I understand. I understand in our busy world that we have family, we have things going on, and we can't always perhaps stop and change the whole day around because we have other responsibilities we've already committed to. But I would suggest to us that if we ever get to the point of saying, well, I can't help this person because my schedule doesn't allow it, and that's the only reason, we've got a problem. We've made an idol out of a schedule. Maybe we need to reconsider. God allowed me to meet this person. Is there any way possible that I can help them? Or if I can't help them now, I covenant before God that I'm going to reach out to them soon. If we cannot put loving God first in our schedules, then how in the world do we think we're going to be willing to set aside time on our daily schedules to minister biblical compassion to others? Could I encourage you? Look at your schedule throughout your week. It's busy now that school started. It's busy now that fall's here. But look at your schedule and look, where in my schedule do I allow time to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and spirit? I'm talking here about corporate gatherings with the church family. Where are you on Wednesday night? Can you say it? Where are you in Sunday school? I would suggest to us, and you say, Pastor Sam, now you're meddling. I know. You've been turning from preaching to meddling. But where are you? Where are we? If we truly love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and spirit, then we can't get enough of loving Him and loving His people. So where are we when the church gathers? Now, I understand their situations. I understand, but I also understand that many of us, if we had a doctor appointment and we had to move stuff around, we would be at that doctor appointment. How many of us are willing to move our sacrifice our schedule to say, I want to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and spirit? This is not about robotic duty. If we just come to church just to please a pastor, that's not what we're talking about. If we come to church just to check off something, that's not what we're talking about. But if we come to church to worship God and to be the church, to love one another, then there will not be a huge schedule conflict. Now, I understand there's physical needs, so please understand. I understand there's work. I understand that too. But are we at least willing to consider why we're not gathering with God's church? Because if we're not loving God with our personal schedules, then we're not going to love others for the right reasons. We're going to say, no, I'm not going to do it. Thirdly, biblical compassion requires strength of character, strength of spiritual maturity. It's not for the spiritually immature or unfaithful. For us to go and love others who we see as unloving or unworthy, it requires us to have a walk with God that's real. Fourth, I would say biblical compassion requires courage. It's not for the faint of heart. There are risks involved, are there not, with showing compassion like God wants us to? Well, I don't know if I'm going to be able to afford this if I say this. Well, if God's moving you to do that, maybe you need to pray, Lord, help me to trust you in this area. What an opportunity for your family. God says, no, we want you to make a meal for this family. Okay, well, we got just enough funds for our family. Okay, well, trust the Lord in that because He will never fail to provide for you if you are obeying Him. The risks involved, this was the bloody way, it was called, the bloody road. This man could have said, you know, me standing here taking care of this guy, he was in this spot and he just got beat up. I'm out of here. No, he sits there. He's willing to take the risk. Willing to slowly take this wounded man to the next town, all along knowing they could have been attacked. It requires courage. It's not for the faint of heart. It requires courage to speak words of compassion when in our hearts we want to say, but that's what they deserve. Biblical compassion, as we close here, requires us to abandon all personal, cultural, or religious prejudices. You know, this Samaritan could have said, well, he's a Jew. I can tell he's a Jew. He's a Jew. He could have had personal prejudice, but we don't see that here. He could have said, well, he got what he deserved. I'm telling you what, those Jews are always cramming in our face how righteous they are and how sinful we are. He got what he deserved. And go on the way. He doesn't do that. He could have said, his kind don't like my kind. What are my friends going to think if they find out that I helped this guy? They're going to think I'm weak. They're going to think that I've maybe even am open to the Jewish way of life. I don't see that. He could have, in his Samaritan mindset, thought, he's not even saved. He doesn't worship at the temple that I worship at, as the Samaritans would say. He's not saved. Have any of you ever caught yourself, and I raise my hand here, and I don't say this with pride or happiness, but if any of you seen something on the news, and you see, for instance, there was this location where people were having sinful, I want to be careful with children in the mix, but a sinful lifestyle, overtly sinful lifestyle. And a couple last year, someone went in and there was a shooting, and many of these, as we would look at them as sinners, died. Our initial reaction could be, well, they got that, they deserve that. Look how they were sinning overtly. Of course they deserve that. Do our hearts have that mindset, or do our hearts say, oh Lord, my heart breaks? Because so many of those people are now in hell. I pray that those who are still alive would know that you love them. Do our hearts break with compassion for the lost? Or do we say, well, that's on them? That's not what we see here. And it comes out in our words. It comes out in our actions. Biblical compassion requires us to abandon an inactive or a passive stance toward the need of others. So as we close this morning, I would just encourage us, and turn, if you would, to James chapter 2. Just real quick. James chapter 2. Time always gets away from me. I need to stick to my notes. But James chapter 2 and verse 12. I just want to make this observation as we close tonight. Not to scare any of us, but to encourage us. Just like James is trying to encourage the church with this and exhort the church with this reality. An absence of biblical compassion will be judged by God. That's what James is saying. Look at James chapter 2 and verse 12. He says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. But mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, and by faith he means he believes in Jesus, he's a Christian. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. James is saying here, and James says throughout this whole book, is be a doer of the word and not just a hearer. In fact, earlier he'll say, what's true religion? True religion is visiting the fatherless and ministering to widows, those who have great needs. Now, we want to be very careful. We are not saying that it's just about humanitarian aid. We need to show them the love of God through Jesus Christ. But God uses our works of grace and love to point others to Christ so that their hearts are open to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Someone has said, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Well, that's true. Why do you think people love Christ? Why do you think people were attracted to Jesus? It's because he cared. And he showed it in the way that he lived, the conversations that he had. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, and you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom all we once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, we weren't just dying on the side of the road. We were dead spiritually in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Biblical compassion is going beyond the call of duty. It's overtly loving others, just like God has overtly loved us. We don't have time today. I wanted to read through Isaiah 53. I would just encourage you to realize and remind yourself that Jesus did not just talk about compassion and showing it. He lived it to the point of dying in our place. If you have some time, I'd encourage you to read Isaiah 53. I was listening to Handel's Messiah. Part of that as I was preparing for this message, and it always gets me when I get to that part in the beautiful music when they talk about surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And the music there is contrived in such a way as it quotes scripture to let us feel the agony of Christ bearing the sin of us, the world. It's said that when Handel's servant used to bring him his hot chocolate in the morning. How many of you would like someone to bring you hot chocolate every morning? That would be kind of nice. Yeah, two hands, I see that, yeah. Well, that was one thing Handel enjoyed. It was hot chocolate in the morning, apparently. And when his servant used to bring him his hot chocolate in the morning, he often stood, the servant, it says, he stood silent with astonishment to see his master's tears mixing with ink as he penned this composition of Handel's Messiah. And it's related to a friend who was calling upon the great musician when he was in the act of composing those pathetic words. He was despised and rejected of men. They found Handel absolutely sobbing. Handel was a Christian who loved the Lord. And he realized that God had showed him great compassion and great mercy. And as he's writing out, surely he was despised and rejected of men. He just can't handle it because he thinks, that's what he did for me. When we look at what Christ has done for us, I would just say as we close, how can we not help but want to show his love to others? I can tell you how that happens. We don't love God as we ought. And when I don't love God as I ought, when my vertical relationship with him is not as it ought to be, then my horizontal relationship with one another fall apart. So may God help us by his grace to remember what Christ has done for us and to not just let it excite our hearts, but let it change us. Let it change the way we talk. Let it change the way we love. Let it change the way that we look at other people around us and not just see them half dead or totally dead in their sin and walk the other way. But may God move in our hearts to love others like Christ has loved us. May we stop playing games with God. Don't call yourself a Christian and not live like a Christian. Let's not play games with God. Let's not just talk about showing compassion. Even like Marta this morning was encouraging us, don't just pray for those who are deaf, but look for ways that God can even use you to be a blessing to them. We've been given everything we need in Jesus Christ to be his witnesses and his messengers of love to others through biblical compassion. So may God, by his grace, help us to do that. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord,